Good to have chapters 18 and 19 in front of you. We're going to be looking at both of those chapters this morning as we read God's Word together. And Robin and Burns are going to read sections of it for us. Robin's going to read chapter 18, verses 1 to 16, and then Burns is going to read chapter 19, verses 8 to 17, page 290. So let me say a prayer before we read God's Word together. Let's pray. Loving Father, as we read your word together now, please open our ears to hear what you have to say to us in it, and humble our hearts that we might live by it. And as I preach, would my words be faithful and true and pleasing to you? We ask this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with David and had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success, because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he led them in their campaigns.
The second reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 8 to 17. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the lyre, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michael took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the man to capture David, Michael said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the man back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the man entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michael, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he could escape?" Michael told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Robin and Burns, very much for reading for us. Please do keep that open in front of you. Well, when Saul first met David, he loved him. That's what we were told in chapter 16. And after all the action of chapter 17, when David walked into the battlefield with just a sling and five smooth stones and then defeated the Philistine giant Goliath, well, Saul had every reason to love him more. We all love an underdog who wins. If you've been watching the latest series of Gladiators, then you might have found yourself cheering on the contestants as they go up against the pros. And very helpfully, one of the gladiators is even called Giant, and this is him. Here he is. He's 6'5" and rippling with muscles. A strapping lad. But that's nothing compared to Goliath, who stands at something like 9'9". And compared to Goliath, even Giant looks small. So when David topples Goliath and saves Israel from the Philistines, it's no surprise that people love him. In fact, by the end of chapter 18, everyone in all Israel loves him, we're told, with one exception. There's one person who doesn't love him, and that's Saul. At one time, he too did love David, but by the end of chapter 19, well, his attitude couldn't be more different. David is God's anointed king. Saul is God's rejected king. And these chapters contain two contrasting trajectories. David's is upwards, Saul's is downwards. So let's look at it together. And I've put as our first heading, kindred spirits. Chapter 18 picks up the action after the battle, and it begins with these words. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Well, you might remember that Jonathan is Saul's son. We met him properly in chapter 14, and we found him to be a man of courageous faith, who is zealous for God's glory. If you remember, while his father was sitting under a pomegranate tree doing nothing, Jonathan snuck away to go and attack God's enemies, the Philistines. He trusted God, and accompanied only by his armor bearer, he climbed up the cliff called Slippery, if you remember that, attacked the Philistine outpost, and sent the Philistines running. It was a great story. And now, as David finishes speaking with Saul, Jonathan recognizes a kindred spirit. Now, here is someone with courageous faith like his, who trusts God and is passionate about God's glory like him, who has just risked his life, as he did, and defeated the Philistine champion. And Jonathan loves what he sees. They are kindred spirits. So they make a covenant together. Those who find some suggestion of a homosexual attraction in the text are reading into it something that simply isn't here. This is a bond of allegiance between two friends who are both zealous for God. And then we're told that Jonathan takes off his robe and gives it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Well, those items are all symbols of Jonathan's status as the crown prince of Israel and of his future rule as king. When we read chapter 14, we saw what a fine king he would make. Except he never will be king, because his father Saul has been rejected by God. And here it could be that Jonathan is acknowledging that David is the future king who will one day take his place. Well, if that's the case, then he's doing what we must all do, which is to acknowledge the one whom God has appointed to rule over us. For us, that's not David, but the king whom God has appointed as ruler of all, David's great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must all, if you like, take off the robes of self-rule and give our allegiance to him as God's king who rules over us for our good and blessing. But what follows is primarily a picture of what happens when we refuse to acknowledge God's anointed king. It's a sad depiction of Saul's decline. And I've called our next heading, Saul's Unraveling. The rest of chapter 18 outlines two very different trajectories. It begins with an introduction to David's future successes. Verse 5, it says, "Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well." But then attention quickly switches to Saul's jealousy and his rapid decline. At first, we're told that as the men return home after routing the Philistines, the women come out to greet them. Their victory is already being celebrated in song. Verse 7, "As they danced, they sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.'" It's a typical style of Hebrew poetry that uses couplets and exaggeration. There was probably no intention at all to belittle Saul. The women are merely saying that between them, Saul and David have killed a lot of people. Yet Saul interprets it as a slight. He feels angry and threatened. He's jealous. We can probably all relate to that. It can be difficult not to feel jealous when someone younger, better looking, more popular, more successful comes along. Yet the Bible is full of warnings about where jealousy can lead if we don't guard ourselves against it. And for Saul, it stands at the start of his decline. The next day, things get worse. Once more, as before, a harmful spirit from God comes upon him. And his paranoia grows. We're told that he was prophesying in his house. It's not clear what that means exactly. It probably implies that he was changed into some kind of frantic state, which is why David was playing the lyre. Well, previously, Saul had liked that. It had soothed him. But not this time. This time he's anything but soothed. In fact, he hurls a spear at David to try to kill him. Not once, but twice. But David gets away. Then in verse 12, we're told that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. Jealousy has given way to fear. But Saul thinks he has a solution. He sends David away to lead his armies. And clearly he hopes that David will be killed in battle. But it doesn't work. In verse 14, we're told. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. So Saul switches tactics. He had promised his daughter's hand in marriage to whoever killed Goliath. So he offers the hand of Merab, his oldest daughter. But he does so on the understanding that David continues to fight in battle. And this time in verse 17, we're told his motive explicitly. He hopes that the longer he can keep David on the battlefield, the greater the chances will be of David getting killed. David accepts the proposal in an appropriately deferential way. But when the time then comes for the marriage to go ahead, Saul gives his daughter to someone else. And then we're told there's another of Saul's daughters, Michal, who's in love with David. In his increasing desperation, Saul tries again. He hopes that this daughter might lead to David's downfall. Again, David accepts the proposal of marriage in an appropriately deferential way, but this time Saul sets a bride price of 100 dead Philistines. And again, we're told his motive. His plan is for David to be killed in battle. And once again, Saul's plan fails. David goes out and kills not 100, but 200 Philistines. And the marriage goes ahead. And then we're told in verse 28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him. And he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. Meanwhile, we're told that the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle. And as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers. And his name became well known. Well, notice what's happening. David's popularity is rising. It's clear to all that the Lord is with him. Everything he does is successful. Everyone loves him. His name is well known. But Saul has made David his enemy. He has set himself against God's anointed king, his Christ. And the result is awful. His jealousy has turned to paranoia, his paranoia to fear, his fear to deep fear. And as his emotional state unravels, he is becoming increasingly isolated from God and from those around him. And that will get worse and worse in the chapters that follow. By setting himself against God's anointed king, Saul's setting himself against God's plan and purpose. And the result is that Saul's experiencing a kind of living hell. See, God wants the best for people. That best is found in aligning ourselves with him and his King, Jesus Christ. For us to align ourselves with God and his purpose in Christ is to choose life and all the blessings of belonging to God forever. But to set ourselves against God is to isolate ourselves from him and ultimately from others. Saul's experience here in these chapters and in the remaining chapters of the book are a picture of what hell will be like. It's a place of isolation and torment. See, to be in hell is to be separated from the love of God. Now, in the present, God's kindness surrounds us every day in the good things we enjoy. A walk along the seafront, a nice meal out, the companionship of our cat or dog, a good book, our favourite film, the sight and smell of flowers in the summer. They're all God's blessings to us. If anything, we take them for granted. But in hell, there will be no comforts, no pleasures, no enjoyment. People will be separated forever from the goodness of God. Now, we love company. We love having friends and family around us, a mother or father, a brother or sister, a husband or wife, a son or daughter. They are God's good gifts to us. But in hell, there will be no friendship, no companionship, no camaraderie. Everyone who is in hell will feel that they're there utterly alone. And in hell, the good inside each of us will be stripped away. Jesus describes the torment of hell as a fire that never goes out. He described it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where people will unravel completely under the weight of their own guilt and self-loathing. It's a place without solace or relief. And that's what we're catching a glimpse of in Saul, as he becomes increasingly isolated and tormented. And that isolation continues as we read on. I've called our next heading David's Protection. See, up to this point, Saul has kept his plans to kill David to himself, but now he goes public. Verse 1, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. In what follows, God protects David three times through different means. First, through Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan speaks to his father and appeals to him not to kill an innocent man. He points out that David has not wronged Saul in any way. And he reminds his father how pleased he had been when David had risked his life to defeat Goliath and win a great victory for all Israel. In verse 5, he pleads with his father, "Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" And Saul relents. David's life is spared. Then God protects David a second time through Saul's daughter, Michal. Saul sends men to David's house to kill him. And we had it read for us. You can read David's account of it in Psalm 59, which speaks of David's confidence in God to save him. And that's what God does through Michal. She helps David to escape through a window, and then she covers for him by putting an idol in his bed, covering it with a garment and carefully placing some goat's hair at the top where his head should be. It's a brilliant plan. Unsurprisingly, it doesn't fool the men for long. But by the time the deception is discovered, David is long gone. He flees to Samuel at Ramah. And when Saul sends men to find him, God saves David a third time. When Saul's men arrive at Ramah, we're told that the Spirit of God comes upon them and they start prophesying. Well, that probably means that the Spirit overpowered them and put them into some kind of a frenzied state. Well, Saul sends more men, and the same thing happens. Eventually, Saul decides that if something needs doing, it's best to do it yourself. And he sets off to Ramah. And the same thing happens to him too. We're told in verse 24. He stripped off his garments, and he too prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay naked all that day and all that night. This is why people say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Well, Saul has become a parody of himself. When he was first made king, the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. At that time, people asked in wonder and amazement, is Saul also among the prophets? Now here they ask the same question, but this time in mockery and derision, as he lies naked on the floor, utterly humiliated. Three times the Lord protects David and saves him from harm. Now, we are not David. Now, God protected him in a particular way as his anointed king. Now, we cannot draw a direct line from his experience to ours. Now, the first line we should draw is from David to Jesus. Now, he too was an innocent man. He too was hated and conspired against. He too faced plots to kill him, even from birth, at the hands of King Herod. And God protected him. Even when his enemies had apparently succeeded in killing him, God raised him triumphant from the grave. Well, this passage should cause us to praise God for his protection of Jesus, even as a little baby, and for all that he has accomplished through him for our good and blessing. But we belong to Jesus through faith. So this passage does contain much for us to ponder about God's protection of us as his people. So firstly, notice how God protected David, even when he wasn't aware of the danger he faced. Now, of course, having a spear thrown at you, having someone trying to pin you to a wall, does suggest that you're in a certain amount of danger. But perhaps those around him kind of wrote it off as another bad day. Oh, Saul was in another one of his bad moods. He was a bit unpredictable. Better be careful, David. Little did David know that Saul was plotting to kill him all along, sending him to the battlefield in the hope that he would die there. Yet while Saul kept his schemes to himself, initially at least, God was still at work protecting David. And who knows the ways in which God may have protected you and me from dangers that we weren't even aware of. Praise God for his care of us, even in times when we're not aware of the danger we're in. Well, secondly, notice that God's protection comes in a variety of ways. It came through the careful diplomacy and mediation of Jonathan. It came through the quick thinking of Michal and an escape through a window. It came through the direct intervention of the Spirit of God. And praise God for all the ways he's able to protect us from danger, particularly from spiritual danger. Perhaps through a passage in the Bible, a conversation with a friend, the words of a Christian song, a change in our circumstances, and so on. Praise him for all the ways he helps us to keep walking faithfully with Jesus. And thirdly, notice that God's protection doesn't mean taking us out of our trials, but keeping us standing in the midst of them. Now, the threats to David's life kept coming, one after another. A spear, a battlefield, a bunch of Saul's cronies. God didn't remove the threats, but he did keep David safe. Sometimes the trials we go through seem overwhelming. They keep coming, one after another. But somehow God keeps us standing. And by his grace, our faith can even grow and deepen. As we reflect on God's protection of David, it should move us to praise him for his care and protection of us as we live each day trusting in him. And as we read stories like this one, they should fill us with the same confidence that the Apostle Paul expresses in his letter to the Philippians. I am confident of this, he says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will finish what he has started. David trusted God and God protected him. He delivered Jesus from every threat and danger until his work was accomplished at the cross. And he will keep us safe too, through faith in the cross of Christ, through whom our sins are forgiven, through whom we are saved from the horrors of hell, until he has accomplished his purpose for us and brought us safely home to himself in heaven. Well, this story should encourage us to trust him, to commit ourselves wholly into his hands, and to give our allegiance fully to our King, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the confidence we have of our safe keeping in your hands until that day when we are with you forever. Please help us to keep walking faithfully with you, giving our allegiance wholly to our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.